when you're dealing with death, you kind of look at things a little bit different. And everybody agree with that? You ever had an opportunity, maybe a friend passed away, or a child, or a parent, or a grandparent, and it just kind of makes you stop for a moment and just kind of think about life and about the absence of life. And so this past week, with Donna's grandma passing, and kind of made me stop and think about things, and I started thinking about the courage that this lady had as she laid there, and she'd been healthy all this time and all of a sudden got sick real fast, and she laid there, and I thought about that courage that she had when she was facing the possibility of death. And I wonder if I'll have that courage myself. And I've often told you, as I go to people who are dying in the hospitals and things, it seems like it's always so prevalent that they say, you know, I'm just ready and everything's okay, and if God wants me, it's time. And and I just look at these people and my jaw's almost dropped with amazement. And I hope that when the time comes for me, I'll have that same type of courage. And I told you a week ago that when I went to see her, she was in the hospital, and I spoke with her last time, and I even shared at her funeral that she told me three things. And she says, my body is tired. And she said, Michael, I'm not scared. And she said, I know where I'm going. And to me, that showed courage. But the courage was not so much the courage to go out and be a bully on the schoolyard, maybe, and take on the biggest guy, or to win a football game, or to do something that was of yourself. But the courage was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so much that you could say, I'm not scared, and I know where I'm going. So when I started thinking about this courage thing, I started reading the Bible as I do. It kind of gets my mind going. I went to the Bible and I started thinking about different people in the Bible that showed courage. And I started thinking, what does it mean to have courage? And then the Lord brought me to this book of Genesis, chapter 39, verses 1 through 23. And if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be today. And we're going to look at this courageous dude named Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph is very common to some of you. It was taught to you when you were a child. Maybe you've seen the story of Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat on Broadway, maybe, or the movie that was put out. Maybe you even appeared in one of those productions. And so some people, this story is very common, but to other people, it's been surprising to me to find out they've never heard of it. And so I want to give you a little brief background or synopsis to lead us into where we are today in today's verses. See, Joseph and his family lived in the mountains of Canaan, and he was a brother of many brothers, and he was the favorite son of his father. Now, it was interesting to know, and I just point out one little thing, that he was not the youngest, because who's always the favorite? All the older siblings tell us, who is it? The baby, right? Gets everything. He was not the youngest. He did have a younger brother, but he was his father's favorite. In fact, his father treated him special. His father treated him different, and he even gave him a specially made cloak that we've often heard about. And what this did in the family is it just caused a lot of jealousy amongst the brothers, and it caused a lot of anger that was directed toward Joseph from them. He was kind of like an outcast in his own family. And then to make matters worse, Joseph started having these dreams. And he started dreaming about things, and instead of keeping them to themselves or to himself, he started sharing them with his brothers and his family. Now, that would be okay if the dreams were about his family being prosperous or about his family and his brothers doing great things. But that's not what his dreams were about. His dreams always came back to the fact that one day his brothers would be bowing down to him. And so they didn't like him to begin with. He's daddy's favorite. And he starts having these dreams or revelations, and it keeps pointing back to the fact that the brothers are going to bow to him. And instead of keeping that to himself, he tells them about it. So what happens? Makes them more furious. They really got angry about it. So one day his brothers have gone, because they normally go off on themselves. They leave Joseph out, and Joseph's back at home, and his father sends him out to go check on them. But what he didn't know is while they were out, they were plotting this scheme on how they were going to kill him and take him out of the family because of the way his father treated him. But when the time came to put the plan into action and to actually kill Joseph, the oldest brother convinced the others to not kill him. Instead, they said, well, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to this group of Ishmaelites, who were like gypsies that ran through. Let's sell him to them, and they can have him as a slave or a servant. And so these Ishmaelites bought him, and they returned home to their father to make up a story about how he had been ravaged by a beast and taken and was killed. In reality, he was now a slave of the Ishmaelites. But the Ishmaelites were moving from place to place. They didn't really have a need for him, and they saw a way that they could capitalize on a fast turnaround or some quick money, and they put him up for sale. And that's where we start here in 39, in chapter 39 of Genesis. So we're going to read this right here and start, and hopefully that catches you up to where we are. Follow with me in chapter 39, 1 through 23. It says, "Now Joseph," remember where we are in the story, "had been taken down to Egypt." This is where the Ishmaelites had decided to sell him. "And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him the overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the fields. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except for the food and what he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold with me here. My master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his own wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she called him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me, and he fled and went outside.' So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, 'That Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and he fled outside.' Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge of all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." And today we're going to expound on these verses, but not in the normal verse-by-verse way that we normally do, because this is written as a story, and if we actually break it verse-by-verse, it's going to break up the meaning. So instead, we're going to break the verse down into six sections, and they'll show us exactly how this Joseph guy had courage, and courage not only in the Lord, but courage to face adversity in his life. The first section that I want us to look at, if you're keeping notes, is on verses 1 through 6. And this verse I would title about promotion. This is about promotion. And we go back to those verses here for 1 second. It says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Pretty self-explanatory. He went there, he was now purchased. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became the personal servant. And he made him the overseer of his house and all that he owned that he put in his charge. And it came about that from time to time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and also in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except for the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And one thing that I want us to see here in these first six verses is that it's never too early to show courage. I'm talking to our young people that are here today. It's never too early to show courage in the face of adversity. Because you see, Joseph was only about 17 years old when this happened. I don't know if we've always recognized that, or if when we hear this story, we think of him to be this adult male. But he was 17 years old when this happened, and yet he still had the courage to face his adversity. He was sold into slavery by his brothers after being thrown into a pit. Then he was sold by the Ishmaelites to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar wasn't an ordinary man. He wasn't somebody just who came off the street to buy him. He was an Egyptian leader. He was somebody that was at the top of the pecking chain. And he was in the charge of the military wing that was to take care of Pharaoh himself. And you teens think that you have it hard today. Put in a pit, sold into slavery, and then sold again. So at 17 years old, Joseph is forced to live the life that he knew as a shepherd and a farmer and to become a servant of this wealthy Egyptian. And we're going to see how this did not happen by chance. This was actually God's plan. It was because of who he was sold to that he was able to, what we call in today's society, become cultured. Anybody heard that before? They're going to try to culture somebody. I know sometimes my wife will kick me under the table and tell me to close my mouth or something while we're eating, or if we have, you know, people around us. And maybe sometimes my language isn't exactly correct. I'm from the South, and I say things like raw instead of royal, right, Cherie? And I do that sometimes. And so he was that same fella. He just came from a simple background. He was a shepherd and a farmer, and he went to this servant to be a servant in this wealthy Egyptian's house. And because he was there, he was exposed to all kind of things. He learned new customs. He learned new speech. He learned new language, and he even learned how to read hieroglyphics, which were very prominent at that time. So immediately after he started learning all these things and he started to be very cultured, he showed that he was very useful in this house. He showed that he knew how to handle administration and the tasks that normally his master would have to handle himself. And Potiphar knew that all these things were coming to light. He knew that he had gotten a bargain. He knew that this wasn't an ordinary slave that he had bought. Not someone that he just bought off the street, but this was somebody special. He purchased somebody that was not ordinary, but extraordinary. However, one thing that did everything well was the fact that he did everything better than the people who had been before him. One thing that caused everything to go well was the fact that he did everything better than those that came before him, who maybe were more skilled than he was. Maybe they're more educated than he was. But because he had the Lord inside of him, he was able to go further and beyond. At first, the reason wasn't obvious. How can this young fellow, this farmer boy, how can he do this? However, the text then takes us to tell us why. It says there is a relationship between God's presence and God's blessings. Let me say that again. There is a relationship between the presence of God and the blessings of God. God being there means that the blessings are going to come. Us allowing God to be a part of our lives mean that the blessings are going to come. The text says that the Lord was with Joseph. And because of this, it says Joseph prospered. You see, it was nothing that Joseph had done. It was nothing that he planned. He wasn't just in the right place at the right time. He was in the appointed place at the appointed time. It was God being a blessing to him when he didn't even know it. The text also makes it clear to us that this was no normal prosperity. This was extraordinary prosperity. It was unexpected prosperity. But what was so extraordinary also became very obvious even to Potiphar. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And I talk many times about how other people are supposed to see Christ in you. They're supposed to say, you know, there is something different about that Ricky. I don't know what it is. There's something different about Craig. I don't know what it is. Something different about Two. I don't know. What is it? There's something there. Well, he recognized there's something different about this fella. What is it? And he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So because of the way that the Lord was blessing Joseph, Potiphar put him in charge of the entire house. And as a result, Potiphar was blessed as well. Now, sometimes when I speak to folks about accepting Christ as their personal Savior, in a situation where maybe one of the folks in the house have done that already. Maybe a wife has accepted Christ and the husband hasn't. Or maybe the husband's accepted Christ and the wife hasn't. And I always talk to them, and sometimes it's hard to get them to see because they're in a home that's already being blessed by the Lord because there's a believer living in the house. And so they're getting some of those fall-off blessings already. And so they're like, well, you know, I don't. Life's not that bad for me. Life's not so bad. And you want to say to them, well, life's not so bad for you because your spouse is a Christian and they act in a way that they're a Christian and they treat you in a way that they're a Christian. What if they weren't? How would your household be different? And that's where it was here. Potiphar saw that, hey, Joseph's here. God's blessing him. All these things are happening good. I'm just going to let him take charge. I'm just going to let him make all the decisions. I'm going to let him do everything. Matter of fact, I'm going to let him be in charge of everything and he can have everything except for what? His wife, is where he said. Now let's stop here for one second. Can anybody here relate to a story in their life that was like this? Anybody relate? You know, everything's just going along very nicely in your life. You know, Daddy loves me the best. I've got the best of everything. I've even got special privileges other people don't have. You ever been that way? You know, just everything's just going perfect. Everything's going good. People stop you and say, hey, how are things going? And you say things like, well, if it was any better, there'd be two of me. Everybody ever heard that before? And then all of a sudden, it's like the rug gets pulled out from under you. All of a sudden, it's like you take this huge U-turn. And you know, everything all of a sudden goes from being perfect to going to pot. And you just wonder, what happened? What is so different? It seems like nothing else can go wrong. All of a sudden, the rug's been pulled out. Everything from perfectness has gone to pot. Nothing else can go wrong. And guess what? It does. Just when you think it's as bad as it can get, then all of a sudden it seems like something else is happening. Anybody relate? Has anybody ever had this happen in their life? Everybody shake your head. And then you have a decision to make at that time. You can do more than one thing. One is you can push yourself further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Or two, you can snuggle up to Him and let Him be your father that He wants to be. You can trust in the Lord and you can keep believing. And if you do that little by little, things start to get better. And things start to turn around for you. And if you're truly talking to the Lord and if you truly have Him in your life, then you start to feel the Lord's blessings. You know, for me, I find that when it seems like God is not there, when it seems like I feel like I'm just by myself, and I feel like God's just not there, and sometimes I even ask God, you know, God, where are you? It's then when He reveals to me it's not God that's not there, it's me that's not there with God. And we have to take our lives and we have to stop saying, oh, poor old me, and oh, look what's happened to me, and I know everything was great and everything is just gone terrible, and man, when I thought it couldn't go any worse, it went even worse. And at that time is when we need to dig in and we need to say, I'm going to have courage, and I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to believe in that Lord Jesus Christ. You know that very thing that I tell everybody else to do? I'm going to do it for myself. It's easy to go to somebody else who's having problems and say, hey, just believe in the Lord. That's all you got to do. Put a smile on your face. God's going to take care of you. But let it happen to you. And see if you can tell yourself the same thing. It happened that way here for Joseph, and Joseph did that very thing. And how would this story have been different if the Lord wasn't with Joseph? What would have happened if he didn't have that belief in the Lord? What would happen if God was not present? And he was all by himself. The lesson here so far in this story is that when we have the Lord in our lives, we can be courageous. We can be courageous in our daily lives. We can be courageous in the way that we face adversity, knowing that the Lord's will be done. Just a little side note. You know, one of my pet peeves, and I've told y'all many times, is Christians and pastors that teach that every time something goes wrong in your life, that you're being disciplined by God. And I can't stand that mentality. And in fact, let me ask you something. What did Joseph do wrong? What did he do? What's he being punished for? The answer is nothing. So if the Lord let Joseph go through these things to prepare him and grow him for what's going to happen next, what will He allow you to go through? Not His punishment, but His privilege of being one of His children. to prepare you for what He has next in your life. And there was this preacher, and he had gone on a trip. And he called one of his deacons, and he said, "Can you pick me up at the train station? I'm going to be returning tonight." And when the deacon got there, and the preacher came off of the train, he looked at the deacon, and he says, "Well, how were things when I was gone?" And the deacon said, "Well, you know, a tornado came through, and it blew my house down." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Well, that's just God's punishment for the way that you've been living, son." And the deacon said, "Well, preacher, I didn't want to tell you, but your house blew down too." The second section was verses 7 through 10. And I label this the proposition. This is now the proposition. 7 through 10 says, "And it came about after these events." After he was put in charge. After Potiphar said, "You can have everything and run everything." It happened after that, that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put me in charge of all that he owns, and there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. And he's saying, "Look, I can't do this to my master. I can't do this to Potiphar. Potiphar has given me everything I could ever want. Potiphar has put me in charge of everything that I could ever have. It would be wrong to do this thing." And let's focus in on one thing here. Joseph was a good-looking dude. Joseph was a good-looking guy. He's 17 years old. He's got great leadership skills. And everything that Joseph touched turned to gold. How many young ladies wouldn't want that? He'd be very attractive in the eyes of a lady somewhere. And you know, all people think that the Bible's not current. Does it sound pretty current right now? Sound like a novel or a movie or something that you could watch on TV. I've often told people, if you take the stories of the Bible and put them into a movie, man, what a great movie they would be. The Bible's just as current now as it ever was. And Joseph was this very attractive guy, very attractive to the ladies, but that attractiveness that he had led to a problem. The problem was that he caught the eye of one very prominent lady, Potiphar's wife. And here is where we learn that it's difficult. It's difficult, but we also learn that it's possible to say no when temptation comes knocking. How many people in here were tempted to do something wrong this week? This past week? Everybody raise your hand if you were. Okay? If we're true with ourselves, it's all of us. We were all tempted to say something we shouldn't. We were all tempted to see something we shouldn't. We were all tempted to think something we shouldn't. We were all tempted to do some sort of sin. And this wasn't a one-time temptation that maybe we faced this week. This is a temptation that continued and went over and over and over. And it became a daily temptation that was only getting worse for Joseph. For Joseph, it would have been very convenient, and it would have been very compelling for him to just give in and say, "Okay, well, you know, this seems like a good offer to me." But instead, Joseph was courageous, and he said no. And not only did he say no one time, but he said no many, many times. Sometimes, when we're faced with adversity and we're faced with temptation, we have to say no over and over and over again. And I'm not sure that his flesh wanted to say no. I think maybe his flesh wanted to say yes. But his wholehearted trust in the Lord is what made him say no. And there was no debating about it. There was no flirty conversation, hanging around, talking about it. No saying no, but then playing like yes. Just a big old no. I'm not going to do it. Joseph recognized that this was a wicked proposition. He recognized that this would be a violation against his master. He recognized this would be a violation against the institution of marriage, even though it was not his marriage. And he recognized that it would be a violation against God Himself. Joseph refused to sin against his master. And he refused to violate his trust. And he refused to sin against marriage. because it was a sacred bond, and he refused to sin against God because he knew what was going on was wicked. You see, it's impossible to sin against the Lord and at the same time be in God's will. It's impossible to sin against the Lord and at the same time be an instrument that God can use. It'd be like somebody who was a drunkard with a beer in his hand and falling down on the street saying, "Let me tell you about my Jesus." He can't do the one sin and at the same time be valuable to God's kingdom because there's nobody that's going to listen to what he has to say. And Joseph has dreamed of this future that he has, and he wants the Lord to fulfill it. He's seen the future. He knows what's going to come next. He knows what God has in store for him, and he wants to be in the right place at the right time and the right will so that God can use him to the fullest extent. So remember, we left off that everything was back on track for Joseph. Everything seemed like it was coming back, and he had gone through all this adversity, and all of a sudden everything was good, and he was back in charge, and his life was well. And then what happens when our lives line up with God's destiny? What happens? When you get on track and you start doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take a leadership position in the church, or maybe you decide, "I'm going to start teaching Sunday school. I'm going to go out and I'm going to evangelize to all my neighbors around me. I'm going to start doing things the way that God wants me to do." What happens every single time that happens? Satan gets upset. Satan comes calling. He knows that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot have you. So he just wants to mess up your relationship with Christ. And he wants to make it where you won't lead anybody else to Christ as well. And so here he is. Everything looks good. And Satan comes calling. And here he uses a person of the opposite sex. And it seems like that is Satan's preferred method for some reason. It seems like that's what I hear about more than anything else. You think maybe Satan uses that method because it works so often? He's got a pretty good track record with it. But he says, "Well, if the record's not broke, why change it? Let's just head on the same thing. So let me try to tempt Joseph in the same way." I know it seems like I'm beating it in your head sometimes, but you've got to be on alert all the time when it comes to sensual sin. Because when you are tempted, and you notice I didn't say if you are tempted, but when you are tempted, you too, like Joseph, have to be strong enough to focus on the Lord and to say no. And then you have to do what? Flee. You have to get away. I've seen so many times in my life, good Christian men and good Christian women that fall in this sin. And it tears up their role in God's plans for them. It tears up their testimony. It tears up their families. It tears up their marriages. And then the baggage that comes with it, nobody in here wants to tote. It's horrible. It's terrible what happens. And don't sit there and say, "It'll never happen to me," because as soon as you say that, you'll become one of Satan's biggest targets. Proverbs says, "A haughty spirit comes before the fall." Don't ever say it's not going to happen to me. Don't ever look at somebody else and say, "Well, I don't know what in the world happened to them, but it's never going to happen to me." That's like before you have kids, when you look at other people's kids and say, "My kids ain't never going to act like that." You know how that turns out, don't you? Section 3, verses 11 and 12 is on purity. 11 and 12 says, "Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside." And Joseph teaches us here that when temptation comes, do not linger around. Move quickly, act fast. The text here lets us know that this woman is tired of being told no. This woman probably has always gotten every single thing she wants. And now all of a sudden, here's this fellow saying no. And so she sweetens the pot just a little bit. And she arranges for the two of them to be alone at a special time. And she has this thing all plotted out and in place. And you know, it would have been very easy for Joseph to say, "Okay, you know, nobody will ever know. And you know, if nobody knows, what's it going to hurt?" But instead, he recognized that even though nobody would know, that it would be harmful to his soul. Even if nobody would know, it would be harmful to his soul. And so when she grabs him, he does what he's supposed to do, and he runs away. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't debate about it. He gets out of there. And the only advice I would give Joseph is next time make sure he gets his coat. But other than that, he handled the situation perfectly. He ran. He said, I'm out of here. And when we're faced with sin, we need to do the exact same thing. We need to say, hey, we're out of here. I don't want to be around it. I sometimes watch those shows on True TV about like the dumbest criminals. Y'all ever watch those shows before? You know, dumbest criminals and all these type things. And one thing that's always kind of struck me funny is that they always show these surveillance cameras in these convenience stores, right? And there's always some robbery getting ready to take place or something that's going to happen. And those cameras show that the person that comes in very seldom runs in the front door and puts a gun to somebody's head and says, give me your money. Instead, they have 10 minutes or 15 minutes of footage of the person walking around in the back, acting like they're buying a soda, you know, doing whatever they're supposed to do. And what are they doing? They're hanging around the sin. They're building up inside of them, trying to convince their flesh that this is the right thing to do. And so we watch that surveillance video as they walked around and they walked around and they finally convinced themselves, not that it's going to hurt their soul, but it's going to be okay in the flesh. And then that's when they pull the mask down over their face and they run up front and they hold up the place. When if they would have left when they first got in the store and they felt that temptation to do that, nothing bad would ever happen. And that's what I'm talking about with sin, is we can't linger around it. We can't stick around it. We'll do the same thing if we stick around sin. We'll try to convince ourselves that it's okay in the flesh, and we'll forget about the soul. Section 4, verses 13 through 18 is on perjury. It says, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me and I screamed. Now, the one thing I want you to notice here real quick is that she blamed who? Her husband. She said, he brought this guy in here to begin with. She blames her husband, said, he brought this guy in, he came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice, when I screamed, that Joseph left his garment beside me, and he fled, and he went outside. So she left that garment beside her until her master, her husband, came home. And then she spoke to her husband with these words. She said, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. And this woman was trying to cast the blame and the problem on every single person out there except for herself. I know one thing that I'm very proud of that I can say, especially with three teenage daughters, that I can say is that I have never in my life done any form of drug. And I've never smoked anything. I've never even put a cigarette in my mouth. And that's one thing that I never did. Now, I had a lot of other problems that I did. But that's one thing that I was always, for some reason, as a child growing up, I was convicted of. I had a grandfather that died of emphysema, was always sick. And I made him a promise that I would never smoke a cigarette. And I never even put one in my mouth to this day. And with that, I just knew it was wrong for some reason. And I never did it. And when I was a teenager, I was popular and I was invited to the parties. And all these people that were supposedly my friends would try to tempt me into doing something that was wrong. And then they would fail because I would say, no, that's okay, I don't want any. No, that's okay, just pass that to somebody else. No, that's okay, I don't want to get involved in that. And they would fail, and all of a sudden it was like, now that they failed, I all of a sudden went from being their best friend to being somebody that they didn't even care about anymore. And they would just turn on me. And all of a sudden I wasn't a friend because I wouldn't give in to the sin that they were doing. Well, for all you young people who are here today, I'm glad today that I never fell to those sins. I'm glad that I never gave in to those friends who were supposedly friends but really weren't. And I pray that you'll always remember that if you're faced with something and somebody trying to get you to do something that's wrong, that you'll remember this sermon this morning. And you'll remember that it's more important to please God than it is to please your friends. When people try to get you to sin and you don't sin with them, there's a good possibility they'll turn away from you. And the best thing that could ever happen to you is that they did. And just like these so-called friends that I had who didn't consider me their friend anymore because I wouldn't do what they were doing, Potiphar's wife didn't consider Joseph hers either. Now, he was in that house day after day, and she thought Joseph was the greatest thing and just probably built him up on this big old platter for himself. But she turned on him quick, didn't she? She turned it around like that. She saw that it was not going to get her way in this matter. She saw things weren't going to happen the way that she wanted. And so she makes up a false accusation. And she says that Joseph attacked her. And when she screamed, he got scared and fled and left, leaving his coat behind. I've often wondered why nobody heard the screams or why nobody questioned why nobody heard the scream. Because it said that the men were out, but we know that there were so many female slaves that would have been around at that time. And nobody ever heard a scream. And this was such a big accusation because the penalty for the sin that she was accusing Joseph of was death. You see, often when people are trying to get themselves out of hot water, they don't mind dipping you in to save themselves. They don't mind if you get punished for things that you didn't even do. That's a hard thing to wrap yourself around. It's a hard thing to get your mind around that you might have a friend that will let you hang out to dry so that they won't get in trouble. So here's Joseph. And he's got to be thinking, I can't believe this. Just when things are going smooth and I do the right thing, you know, and I listen to what the Lord has for my life, I get accused of doing something, and now things get even worse. And I love the Lord. And things just seem to keep backfiring on me. And how much worse could it get? This lady's accusing me of something that I can now be killed for. And section 5, 19 through 20 is on punishment. It says, now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. And so Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. And I think we all agree that there's definitely consequences in sin. There's definitely a punishment for sin. It's just the meaning of those consequences that we have to be careful about. See, the story here is very predictable. Potiphar is the husband and he is angry. And I mean, he's hot because of what he's being told. And he doesn't even question his wife because he believes her. And he believes what is being said. Now, we already saw that the punishment for this crime is death. But yet Joseph wasn't put to death. Instead, he was put into jail. And he wasn't put just in normal jail. He was put into a special jail. One that they were treated just a little bit better. And he went from being on top of Potiphar's kingdom to being a prisoner on the bottom. And the crazy thing is, he didn't do anything wrong. Nothing. Why is God allowing this unfair thing to happen to me? Have you ever asked that question before? Why is God letting this unfair thing? I haven't done anything wrong. Why isn't Potiphar's wife being punished in this situation? Have you ever asked, how come that person isn't being punished? Why can that person sin day after day after day and nothing happens and yet I'm doing right and it seems like I'm the only one being taken down? Have you ever asked that? God, shouldn't I be rewarded for not sinning? Not punished? Have you ever asked that? And the biggest one, have you ever said, God, where are you? Where are you, God? Where is this God that I know about? Where is this God that I believe in? Where is this God that's supposed to protect me from all these things? God, where are you in my life? And all these are questions that I'm sure we've probably all asked God for ourselves. When things aren't going just the way we planned, when things seem to go so unfairly, maybe you lost your job that you've worked hard at for so many years. Or maybe you just got some bad health news and it doesn't make sense because you've always been fit and trim and jogged and gone to the gym and kept yourself in good health. Or maybe you were faithful in your marriage so much that you just dedicated yourself to your spouse and still your spouse strayed away from you. And you had done everything you could in that marriage to make it work. And it's so easy at those times to forget that even when things are like that, and even when things are not going well, that our God is still in control. And that our God is still the one that cares. And that our God is still the one that loves us. Let's look at the ending right here. The sixth section, which is verses 21 through 23, is about prosperity. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." And here we learn that God does not forget about us. God does not forget about where you are. God does not forget about what you're going through. God does not forget about who you are. God does not forget about us even when we are suffering. Joseph is in prison for doing the right thing. And instead of being honored, he is being punished. But God is there. Who do you think kept him from being killed instead of being jailed? God did. Who do you think made this man named Potiphar show up in the first place to be the one to purchase him as a servant? God did. Who do you think is the one that made the oldest son change his mind about killing him and instead saying, "Let's sell him and save his life"? God did. And now that he's done the right thing and he's in jail, and he goes and he meets this chief jailer, and the jailer sees that everything he puts his hand on turns to good, and he makes him in charge of all the jailer. Who do you think made that happen? God did. And even though he was suffering, God did not forget about him. We all need to learn that pain and suffering are inevitable in our lives. Things are going to happen. Things just happen. But for us Christians, misery is the option that we have. We choose whether we're going to be miserable or not. Things are going to happen. And we face whether we're going to face them head on and we're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we going to lie there in misery and forget who our Savior is? That's the choice that we have to make. Not that we're going to go through these things or not, but how we react to them. We have the hope of Jesus Christ, not the misery of Satan. We can be happy even in the worst situations. We can be happy no matter what's going on. Joseph seemed to realize that God had delivered him before. And he knew that God could do it again. He said, "You know, I was down there in the bottom, and all of a sudden I was on the top, and God did that for me. And now I'm back in the bottom, and I believe that God can do that for me again." And we often forget what God has done for us in the past. We often forget how God has brought us through something already in our lives. The times that He has healed the hurts that you had. The time that He has brought back that test negative that you were so worried about. Or the time that He saved you from some temptation that you were going to give into. The time that He saved you for some problem that you were going to have. Or the way that He's mended your heart before when it seemed like it was so broken. And nothing could save you. And we forget about that. We face the next obstacle and all of a sudden we forget about what God has already done for us in the past. Remember? Remember what He's done for you? Well, God showed up again here for Joseph because He once again used His God-given talents to find favor with this chief jailer. And he is put in charge once again and he starts to see another level of prosperity in his life. And why is that? Because the Lord was with him. So let me ask this morning. Are you dedicated to God's calling in your life? Are you dedicated to what God wants to do? And if so, are you as dedicated as Joseph was to fulfill the God-given destiny that He's given to you? If you are, then you need to realize this. We must have courage to do the right thing. We have to have courage to do the right thing. We must have the courage to do the right thing, even if the immediate consequences are less than desirable. even if what's going to happen out of us doing the right thing just don't seem like it's going to be worthwhile. I hope I say this right. There's a battle in the Civil War. I think you say it Antietam. Is anybody in here a thing? Isn't that how you say it, right? Antietam. Is that how you say it? How you say it? And the Battle of Antietam in 1862 lasted for 12 hours, and it ranks as the bloodiest day of the Civil War. There were 10,000 Confederate casualties, and there were even more than that on the Union side. So over 20,000 people died in 12 hours. At least the sun went down and the battle ended, wrote one historian, because the smoke was heavy in the air and the twilight quivering with the anguished cries of thousands and thousands of wounded men. And though militarily this battle was considered to be a draw, if you look back in the history books, there was this underprivileged, mediocre Union general soldier. His name was George McClellan. And he was somehow able to end the brilliant Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, because Robert E. Lee was supposed to be the best that there was. He forced Robert E. Lee to retire back into the Potomac. And how would this be possible, that this one general who wasn't supposed to win the battle could all of a sudden beat this one who nobody was supposed to beat? But what happened was, two Union soldiers had found a copy of Lee's battle plans, and they had delivered them over to McClellan before they had the engagement. And so here he was, McClellan, the one who was supposed to be the underdog, had the exact battle plans of what was going to happen to him the next day. And in some respects, we're no match for our adversary either, Satan, whose ways we are told to be wary of. But in the same way that General McClellan had his enemy's plans fall into his hands, we know Satan's strategies. We know that Satan is going to entice us with lies. We know that he's going to entice us with lust and greed. And with such knowledge that's already given to us by God's Word, you see, we've already got the plan. The plan's been delivered to us just like it was to this mediocre general. And because we already have the plan, and we have God's Word, and we have God's Spirit living inside of us, we too can have the courage to resist the enemy's advances. We too can beat Satan. The war for our soul is going to happen, and the temptations are going to come. And like I told you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, Satan is fighting for you. Fighting to have you. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's fighting to mess up your relationship with Jesus. There will be the temptation to get even in life. There will be the temptation to tarnish somebody's character. There will be the temptation to spend the money that you don't have. There will be the temptation to cheat. There will be the temptation to manipulate other people. There will be the temptation to compromise sexually. And it'll be easy to give in, thinking, you know what? Nobody will know. I'm just going to do it this one time. But take note of this. Joseph was victorious not in one occasion, but in the normal day-to-day. He didn't just beat something one time and call on his Lord. He didn't remember that God was his Lord only one time, but he did it day by day. And he was successful because he dealt on the promises of God and not on the problems that he had. He was successful because he remembered that God controls our circumstances and that we only have control over our responses. See, God always has something bigger in mind. He always has something bigger for us than what we see in our immediate area around us. And Joseph had proof of that. God was faithful to Joseph when his brothers threw him in a pit. He was faithful to Joseph when he was sold into slavery. He was faithful when he was accused falsely, and he was faithful to Joseph even when he was put into prison. And God is as much present with us in our suffering as he is when we are at peace. For it's when we're suffering that we truly grow. It's in our affliction that we see advancement in our life. So we must not avoid the hard decisions that life throws at us. We cannot lose sight that wrong is wrong, no matter what the circumstance is. I hate when you ask somebody a question and they say, "Well, let me think about it. Let me hear some more about it. Let me hear." When sometimes the answer is just so black and white. It's either wrong or it's right. And we can't forget about that. That no matter what, we can't lose sight that wrong is wrong no matter what the circumstances are. Wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught. Wrong is wrong even if you think you're doing it for a good cause. Wrong is wrong even if other people are doing things that you look at as being worse. And wrong is wrong even if other people consider it to be acceptable. We have to have that courage to do what is right. We must be determined to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. For Joseph, he experienced the fulfillment of God's promises. He did become a ruler one day. He did see his dreams come to fruition. He did see that God used him in the way that he was supposed to. And he'll do the same thing in your life as well. If you're going through problems and you're going through situations and things just don't seem right, be courageous. Have courage. Have faith. God will work in your life and he'll fulfill his plans for you. Shouldn't we demonstrate the same kind of courage that Joseph did when we face adversity and we see God work in our lives? So what must we do? The first thing we must do is flee temptation. It doesn't matter how you live, giving in is not an option to us. We must be courageous enough to flee when temptation is there. We must fear sin, for the consequences are harmful to our soul. Not for the fact that we're worried about what somebody else thinks. Not for the fact to say, well, nobody else is going to know. But we fear sin because we know it's damaging to our very soul. It's eternally damaging and prevents us from receiving the blessings that God desires to give us. We must live with integrity. We must live according to God's given convictions in our lives, even in this crazy world in which we live. We have to be determined to live a courageous life that's characterized by excellence. I love it when I hear somebody say, by the grace of God, go I. And by the grace of God, I hope you'll go as well. We never end a service here without giving you the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We always let you have that opportunity to come forward and say, you know, I just feel that God's tugging on my heart and I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to be able to be like this Joseph guy. I want to be able to know that even when things are bad, that I have a Father that loves me and cares about me and will deliver me. And if you've never done that and you want to make that decision today, then as Miss Betty comes up and plays, I invite you to do that, to come and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Or maybe you've just kind of fallen off and you're not doing what you know God wants you to do and you don't trust Him the way that you know you should trust Him. You just want to come up for prayer and to rededicate your life to the Lord, then we invite you to do that as well.